Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 11. The book of Luke, chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, he ceased. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before it. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I pray unto you, or say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Jesus was a man of prayer. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that he was praying at a certain place. And the Bible tells us that when he had ceased praying, that the disciples, realizing that if Jesus prayed, and realizing that John and his disciples prayed, and witnessing the power that existed in the lives of John, the power that existed in the life of Jesus, and the apparent holiness that surrounded their lives, the Bible tells us that the disciples made this request, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus then spoke what we call the model prayer. And it obviously is the model for our praying, and praying probably publicly. You'll notice that Jesus used all plural pronouns. And by that I simply mean that he was evidently including all those who were listening, and meant also for us when we prayed publicly to pray aloud and to pray in the plural and include all other people in our prayer. And to be so general in the requests that we make that every person who hears us can join in with us and say amen to what we're making request of. For instance, give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are the things that we pray for publicly. Not the only things we can pray for publicly, because we read in the book of Acts, in chapter 5 and verse 5, that Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So there are many things that we can pray for publicly, but they must be in the interest of the public good. For there are many things that we need to pray about that are too personal for us to pray about publicly and to pray about loudly. And this is what Jesus had in mind when he said in the book of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 6, that the disciples were not to be as the Pharisees were, who were men that made a pretense of prayer by praying long and loud prayers publicly about themselves. But said in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There are many things that are just too personal to mention in prayer publicly. But there is not anything too personal to mention in prayer privately to our God and to our Father. Therefore, when we're praying for matters that are primarily private matters, let us pray in the closet. Let us pray in secret. Let there always be, as there was in the life of Jesus, a certain place for us to pray. But then when we pray in public, let us state those grand and glorious truths of the Word of God, and those explicit needs of our church, openly and loud enough that all may engage in prayer with us when we pray for these things that are so obviously a matter of concern, as was the imprisonment of Peter. As Jesus concluded the model prayer, he then spoke a parable. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needs. In verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us of this man's need. He wanted the loan, or lend me 3 loaves. Someone has come unexpectedly to my home, and I do not have enough bread to set before them. The response came from this man's friend, I cannot rise and give thee. And the Bible tells us that the friendship that these men professed was not strong enough to pry this man from his bed and go to all of the trouble of finding loaves of bread and giving them to his friend. The friend, quotation marks, parentheses, would arise only because he couldn't get back to sleep unless he did that. So because of the man's constant argumentation and pleading, he got out of bed, gave him what he wanted, then went back to bed. Now there are those who tell us that God is like that. God is like that friend in the house. That God is our friend. And if we really want something, we can keep God from ever getting a good night's sleep. He'll finally give it to us. You know, if we just won't ever shut up about it, if we won't ever let God sit on the front porch of his great home in the sky while he's rocking there with his gray beard flowing in the breezes, if we keep pestering him long enough, finally God will say, well, all right, just shut up. I'll give it to you. I'll never get a minute's peace until you finally get what you want. Good or bad, right or wrong, you've just begged and pleaded, so here it is. But you know, the very opposite of that is what Jesus is trying to teach. That God is not like this so-called friend. That God acts from love. That God responds because he is our Father. And he gives them, because he is a God of compassion, a God who knows, a God who loves, and a God who encourages, Jesus then extends an open invitation in verses 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask. And it shall be given you. Now I realize the word that's translated ask is in a progressive term. That is, keep on asking. But it's simply a truth of another statement of Jesus when he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, there's never a time in our lives when we get past the need of prayer. So we ought to keep on asking, but if you ask, it will be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now notice how these requests have an appropriate response. The request or the action always has a proper response or reaction. Jesus is saying, if you want something, ask. If you need something, seek it. If you want in somewhere, knock on the door. It involves the totality of our needs. If you have a need that can be granted by the asking, then ask. If you have a need that can be granted by the seeking, then seek. If you have a need that can be granted by knocking, then knock. And Jesus guaranteed this. For he said, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. And notice now this guarantee, this restatement. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. And as though there was a need for better understanding, and isn't there always a need for a better understanding of God's truths? Jesus then called upon them to consider That is, those who were fathers. For it mentions in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. In order to make his truth more apparent, Jesus then picks this illustration from life. He said, which of you being a father, or which of you that is a father, if any of your sons ask for bread, will he give him a stone? Now the point is that if a son asks for bread, the obvious response to the question for bread is to give bread. Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? When a son asks for a fish from the father, and that's simply something like we might think of as sardines or tuna fish, a prepared fish, something to eat literally. If a son requests of the father, give me a fish, the proper response of the father is to give a fish. And Jesus said, if a son asked for bread, would a father say, here's a stone? If a son asked for fish, will the father say, here is a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The proper response for an earthly father, when the request is made, I want an egg. Give me an egg. The father doesn't respond to that request by giving that son a scorpion. Bread, when asked for, bread is expected. A fish, when asked for, then a fish is expected. An egg, when an egg is asked for, then an egg is respected, is expected. Now Jesus takes this truth. He takes this particular illustration. And he gives to us, through his question, a promise. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If ye then, being evil, now that doesn't mean that people are convicted criminals, but he's simply saying that men, fathers on this earth, are caught up in and surrounded by, saturated with evil, that we have a depraved nature, a sinning nature, an evil nature. But if we can, through the grace of God and the love for our children, overcome that evil that is in us and respond appropriately to the requests of our children, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted these people to understand, that an evil parent, that is a person who is of an evil background, of an evil world, from an evil situation, if that parent can give good gifts to his children. Now notice, how much more? How much more shall your heavenly Father, who obviously is without sin and without evil, motivated only by that which is highest and that which is the best, how much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now notice that Jesus qualified this asking, this seeking, and this knocking. What is the object of this asking, of this seeking, and this knocking? You say, well, it's my home. I've asked God for a fine 4-bedroom, 2-bath, cathedral ceiling, central heat and air home. And God has said, if I ask, he'll give it to me. No, he didn't. You say, but God says, if I seek, then I will find, and I am seeking a 280Z or a Cadillac. I'm seeking expensive clothing. I am seeking, and therefore, because I am seeking, I am God's child, and God will let me find it. I am knocking on the doors of opportunity of this world. I want to be governor. I want to be president. I want to be a rich and famous person. And the Bible says, if you knock, then it will be granted to you. No, it doesn't. There is a specification. There is an exclusion. God's Son promised us he would open if we knocked. He would let us find if we sought, that he would grant if we asked, and he has qualified that by limiting it to what? The Holy Spirit. Oh, you say, then you're discouraging us to pray for all these things. No, I'm not discouraging you for praying for one single thing in your life. You say, Brother Penn, I have a ingrown toenail, pray about it. You say, I've got a car that won't start, pray about it. You say, I've got hair that won't grow and stomach muscles that do, pray about it. Say, everything is coming apart at the seam. Let it out, but pray about it. You say, well, I'm depressed. Pray about it. You say, I'm happy. Pray about it. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul tells us that in everything, let your requests be made known unto God. But I'm saying in this scripture, in the context of what Jesus is saying, and in the plain statement that Jesus makes, he's implying that God above everything else wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And I really think he means by that all that we can be used to produce through the Spirit of God. Why should we ask for the Spirit? Why should we pray for God to give us His Spirit? Why is it necessary? Why is God so willing, without qualification, to say that He wants to give us the Spirit of God? Why is God so open? Why does God say without excuse, I'm not like the friend who wouldn't arise. I'm not reluctant to grant to you who ask the Holy Spirit. I'm not reluctant to grant to you who seek the Holy Spirit. I'm not reluctant to open to you who knock while you search for the Spirit of God. Why is God so willing? Why is Jesus so encouraging us to have the Spirit of God? Because Jesus, when He went back to heaven, said, I'm going to leave the Spirit with you. And He warned us and taught us that without Me, ye can do nothing. We are automobiles without gasoline. We are bulbs without electricity. We are corpses without life. We are cadavers as a church rather than living vital organisms of life reflecting the power and glory of Jesus Christ without the Spirit of God. Read with me in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Will you now, after you have been crucified, after you've been buried, after you have risen again, and after you have taught us, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. In other words, He is saying, that's really not your business right now when I'm going to establish Israel in the kingdom relationship again. I have a task for you. But ye, plural, shall receive power. When will the church receive power? We've already been given the commission. That is, the church has. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have been commissioned, but the church has not been given the power. Now Jesus said, but ye shall receive power when? After the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We should pray for the Spirit. We should ask God for the Spirit's power. We should ask God for the Spirit's blessing. We should ask God for the Spirit's presence, because He has told us to do something and we must have power. And the power to accomplish the will of God is in the gift of God's Spirit. Did it work? Did it work? You know, when I read something in the Bible, I like to read of another instance a little later where it came to pass, or where it, quote, worked. You know, we're looking for things that work. Listen, does the Spirit's endowment of power, does it work? We read with me in chapter 4, verse 31. Same book, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things that which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now listen, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was the church, and there was power in that church, and there then was the manifestation of that power because of the shaking of the place where they assembled together in prayer. Oh, to God, that in our assembling together there would be a shaking. That in our assembling there would be the prayer, God, give us the power of the Spirit, and let the assembly shake under the power of God. And let us give witness with power. The church must have comfort. And Jesus said in John that he was going away, that it was necessary for him to go away. And he said, I'm not going to go away and leave you by yourselves. He said, I'm going to send someone. I'm going to leave, literally, a part of myself. John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. John 16 and 7. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That word Comforter literally means one who undergirds and strengthens. It's not necessarily just someone who holds us next to them and strokes our hair and says, there, quieten down. You're safe, you're secure. Although that's implied, that is implied. We're in the world. And the world has always been a place of hostility for the people of God. We're not any different to generations gone by. We think some way, somehow, we've got it tougher than anybody else ever had it. And yet not one of us have ever shed a drop of blood in defense of the faith of the gospel of the Son of God. We need comfort. And if we get the Spirit, not only do we get power, but we have a strengthening and a comforting. The world must be reproved. And Jesus said in verse 8, and when he's come, he will reprove the world. The world must be reproved before it can ever be saved. And that's one of the missing ingredients in our preaching today. We're not reproving the world. And the reason we're not reproving the world is because we're not preaching a gospel of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. And if we preach these truths, then the Spirit of God will reprove. And that literally means to convince with evidence. Now, I can't do it and you can't do it, but the Holy Spirit of God can convince with evidence men and women of their sins and their need of Jesus Christ. We need to be guided. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he did, because he guided Peter, John, Matthew, Paul, Jude. He guided these men to write a book of truth, as he had guided prophets in the past. And Paul concluded that all Scripture is given how? By inspiration,
by the Spirit of God dwelling in and above and on and upon your writings.
And the Spirit is essential for us to bear fruit. We have studied the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, you'll notice that if we possessed these, and Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit after he has mentioned the works of the flesh. They're manifest, that is, the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Everything like that is a work of the flesh, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are unrestrained gifts. These are unrestrained production of fruit in our lives when we are dominated, filled, and overshadowed with the Spirit of God. We ask for love. Let us ask for the Spirit of God, and we can love. We ask for peace. Oh God, how we need peace. And we need peace that doesn't come from a bottle. God, I need peace. Ask God for the Holy Spirit. I said, oh dear God, how I need joy. I'm so unhappy. Ask God for the Spirit. You say, God, I'm so sometimes tough on the kids, and I want to be gentle, God. Ask for the Spirit. Oh, God, I want to be good. I don't want to be bad. I want to be good. Ask for the Spirit. You say, I want faith. Oh, God, give me faith. Ask God for the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God more than we need anything else. Now, I'm not talking about a foolish manifestation, a blowing of the horn, the spinning of the wheels, but I'm talking about evidences, fruit of power that comes from the Spirit of God. And we're talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And we need this more than we need anything else in the world. We sometimes, I think, have poisoned the body of Christ with worldliness. And we seek to heal it with more doses of worldliness. We have poisoned the church of the living God, which is His body, with carnality. And instead of asking for the Spirit of God, we give more carnality. We have diluted the strength of the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God was departed from Samson when his head was shorn by that woman Delilah. We have been shorn
by carnality, by flesh, and by the word. And we seek to heal our powerlessness by the introduction of more carnality, of more flesh, of more worldliness, and we just simply increase the poison in our veins. God, give us power.
How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You know, the first encounter we have with the Holy Spirit is conviction of sin. He reproves us. We know we're sinners. And after we believe that convicting power, after we accept the truth that we know to be true without a doubt, the truth that we're sinners and undone without hope and without God in this world, then the Holy Spirit births us into the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again, Jesus said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And after we're convinced of our sins and of our need of God, and we're sick and tired of who we are and with whom we have to do, then in that moment of repentance, we're birthed, born into the family of God by the power of God's Spirit. And then the sweet gentleness of God's power becomes present in our lives to guide and comfort, to encourage and direct, and for us to use, or to allow Him to use us through as an agency through which the Spirit bears fruit. You know, we're always talking about using the Spirit of God, but how untrue that statement is. I think that's what we've tried to do. We've tried to use the Spirit of God, and we've come up empty-handed and powerless. We cannot use the Spirit of God. We must let the Spirit of God use us. And that's the frightening thing in praying, Father, I ask, I seek, and I knock. Give me Thy Spirit.